Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians? In the last chapter, chapter 5, in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And let's open in a word of prayer on this brisk morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask that as we close out this study, these series of studies in this wonderful letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, that the things that were on Paul's heart and certainly placed there by the Holy Spirit would be the things that would be on our hearts as well. That you'd so equip us and enable us by your Holy Spirit to receive from your word that we would leave from here changed even just a little bit more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're here to not just fill our minds, but that our hearts and our spirits might be filled with your likeness and with your presence and with your power, with your love and with your mercy. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to be the kind of people that bring you glory and honor in everything we say and in everything we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as Paul winds down in chapter 5, after having spent several chapters speaking to this precious church, he begins to instruct these brothers in the church to live holy and obedient lives. Now, he has been dealing with them personally and practically, but as he gets to this last section here, he wants to encourage them in a number of different ways, and it almost seems, I'm not suggesting this is true, but it almost seems he's either running out of paper or running out of ink, because he fits as much as he can in such a short span of words and paragraphs and tries to fill this last section with as many exhortations as he can. And he starts by encouraging them to respect their leaders. In verse 12, he says, "Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you," that is their authority, "in the Lord, and who admonish you," that is, teach and encourage you. "Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Now, of course, all pastors love this passage. Leaders in the church would probably teach on this for an hour and a half if you gave them the opportunity. But I don't really want to talk so much about it from that angle. I want you to see something with me. You see, their leaders, that is, the leaders in the church and in the early church, Paul and his team as well, were all extremely hardworking servants. Why do I mention that? Because it has changed over the years through various different centuries and denominations, this idea of a minister being a minister. What do I mean? Well, the word minister means slave. It means servant. And for many years, centuries in fact, there was this understanding that ministers were perhaps very much like kings. Very much like the bishops and the popes of the middle centuries were treated, where they were treated, they lived in palaces and they were treated like royalty. Now, the problem with that is that's not what the biblical model teaches. And even today, for pastors of any denomination to hold themselves in such a way where they are basically revered and respected at a level of authority that requires almost worship is wrong. In fact, the respect that is shown to leaders in the early church is shown to them primarily for one reason and one reason alone. It's because they're hardworking. Did you see that? He says, "Brothers, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you." You see, here's the thing. It wasn't that they had a position. It wasn't that they had a title. It wasn't that they had this place above everyone else where they walked a little taller and sat a little higher. It was that they actually followed the biblical model of servant leadership that Jesus gave us in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 45. "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, if Jesus, the master of all, if Jesus himself lived and ministered as a servant, giving his very life for his flock, for the people of God, for all the earth who would receive him, Shouldn't, and I ask you this, shouldn't those that claim to be teachers do the very same? In fact, James says, don't desire to be a teacher. They have a greater or a stricter judgment placed upon them. And so I think we've gotten it backwards. I really do. I think we've come to a place, maybe not in our fellowship here today, but in the church as a whole, where we start to think of those who are in leadership as somehow worthy of respect simply because of their position. Brothers and sisters, that's not the reason. The reason is that leaders work hard. And we respect people who work hard, don't we? I mean, you respect even a person who may not be extremely educated, who works very hard and makes his way through life. You have an opportunity in your heart to bring that person in and say, you know, I respect this person, not because of what they know, but because of how they live and how they work. They live a respectable lifestyle. Now, understand that the leaders in this church had the responsibility for the work of the church. They didn't delegate it or hire a staff to do it for them. They did the work. And because of this, they had the authority to lead and instruct the church. You hear what I said? Because of their work, they had the authority to instruct and to lead the church. And they would be respected because of this service. And Paul says it there in the latter part of the first part of verse 13. Hold them in the highest regard in love because what? They wear a funny hat? Why? Because that they cover themselves with jewels and robes and carry themselves and speak a certain way or suggest that others should be impressed by their knowledge and their education. I don't see that. What I see is because of their work, ergo in the Greek. The idea that you are working, you are actually accomplishing something with your life. I like that because I have a strong work ethic. And I believe strongly that regardless of what your position is, you should never be so mighty as that you cannot lift a garbage pail and clean it out. That you can't mop a floor or vacuum a rug or pick up trash in the parking lot. You'll notice something here at our fellowship. And I'm not going to talk about myself. I'm just going to talk about the guys, the men and the women who are called to leadership here in this church, other than myself. You'll notice something. They're in the parking lot. They're in the Sunday school. They're cleaning up the bagels afterwards. They're making sure that things are taken care of. If you want to find a leader in this fellowship, look for a servant. Because all of them know that that's the model of that the Bible teaches and the one that we follow here. Servant leadership. I don't know any other type of leadership. And the Bible doesn't teach any other type of leadership. Amen? And so I appreciate that amen. That was a strong amen. Okay. Now he goes on in latter part of verse 13, to encourage them to care for one another. Now, this is another element of being a part of a body of believers. You see, first the leaders need to serve the people. That's true. That's true. But the people need to serve the people. Isn't this true? They need to care for and love the people. And in caring for them, there are certain things that we should see in their lives, our lives, in the church. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 13. He says it this way. Live in peace with each other. Imagine that. Live in peace with each other. You know what that means? It means live in peace with each other. It means no bickering. It means not to be consumed with petty arguments and disagreements. Now, the holidays are coming up. And you know what that means. Time spent with family. And some of the family you have, the only reason you spend time with them is because they're family. Oh, you love them. You may not like them, but you love them. And it's easy for us around the holidays to just kind of tolerate people. And eventually the veneer wears off, usually by the end of Thanksgiving meal or toward the holidays of Christmas and New Year's. And then there are these petty arguments. And maybe it's only my family, an Italian family, that I've seen this, but maybe your family's like mine. And these little petty arguments and disagreements come up, and you realize they're just silly. Now, sometimes our family members are not Christians, and it's hard to reach them. But listen, in the church, should there be petty arguments and disagreements? No. Give me an amen. 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 You know, I don't have time for this. Neither do you. Time is short. The world is in a mess. And we have an opportunity to reach the world with the gospel. And here we are. Well, she's sitting in my seat. She knows I sit there. You know, come on. He didn't say hello to me. He always says hello to me. He must be mad at me. You know, this kind of stuff, I wish it weren't true. Now, it doesn't happen a lot in our fellowship. And I'm going to tell you something. It hasn't happened here in this fellowship for quite a while. But there have been times in our fellowship where there has been this sort of petty bickering and nonsense. And I'll be honest with you, I just call it out. I don't even play games. I'm like, you know what? This is nonsense. And you have to decide whether you're part of this family or not. And you need to behave in a way that's mature. People don't always like when I speak to them that way. That's not my problem. Live in peace with each other. You step on my toe. Listen, what am I going to do? Oh, you know, I'm sorry. That's it. Get over it. Now, that's the first thing he tells them in this section here of loving one another. But the other thing he tells them is, look, it's not just enough to keep peace. You got to teach and instruct one another as well. Look what he says in verse 14. This is kind of a mouthful here, but he says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle." That's a polite way of saying the really lazy people among you. Warn those who are idle. "And encourage the timid," or the shy. "Help the weak." And that would really be more the physically weak, those that were sick or weak in frame. "And be patient with everyone." That's a tall order. That last one, I don't know. I'm working on it. Lord, does that include Route 80? Route 3 on a Friday when it's raining around 6:30? Or do I get a special dispensation for that? No, be patient with everyone. My wife and I were in the city yesterday, and you know, the city. You think traffic is bad, and then you're walking, and then you have human traffic. You know, you have like people bumping into you. What? I haven't been in the city for that length of time for a while. People bump into you, and they don't even say, "Excuse me." I was the only person using that language yesterday. "Excuse me, I'm sorry." "Well, I'm sorry." "Oh, excuse me." Nobody else was. Being patient with everyone. What does that mean? That means everyone. Wow. Maybe I should close the Bible now and just work on that verse. But I look at those things that Paul is saying there. I mean, first he says, look, hold those accountable that are lazy and unwilling to serve. Remember we talked about the leadership being servants and then, you know, living in peace with one another? It doesn't say, though, that you just kind of keep your mouth shut and not address situations that need to be changed. You see, if you see someone and you see that they're sort of not pulling their weight, that is, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing and they're not serving other people, it says it this way. Notice, warn. Warn those who are idle. Warn those who aren't working when they should be. Warn them, hey, you keep doing this, you are going to be in a bad situation. You need to work. Not just within the church, but you need to get a job and you need to earn your keep and you need to stop sponging off of other people. Sometimes people need to hear that. And at this time, it's not easy because jobs are few and far between and there are people trying to find jobs and then there are people who aren't. And I've never understood this, and I praise God, and I really do. I praise the Lord that in my life, I've never had to collect unemployment. I mean, I understand that's a difficult thing, and I'm so thankful that our government is sensitive to the fact that jobs are hard to come by right now especially. And I think it's great that our government can help people when they're unemployed, but I think it's terrible that people take advantage of it. So I warn those who are idle. If you're idle, you know, you're not working, not because you can't find a job, because you don't want to. If you're working, not working because you're physically disabled, I'm so glad we live in a country that takes care of and cares for those who can't work. But if you're just not working because you don't want to, let me warn you, as a brother in Christ, that behavior is unbecoming. It really is. It's not the kind of behavior that Christians should be noted for. And when we get to the second letter to the Thessalonians, which will start next week, you're going to see Paul really comes down heavy on this. But we'll hold off for now. He also says, encourage the timid. That is looking out for those that are not as spiritually strong as you are. Shy, timid, they don't really, you know, I don't have a voice, but you know, they might need a little bit of emotional or spiritual strength. And you know, you're there to encourage them. That is, you see someone who needs encouragement and you offer it to them. And how about those that are weak physically? Help those that are weak. You see someone coming in the back door, they have a hard time, they're suffering from arthritis, maybe they were recently in an accident and they have an injury. Listen, when we see people who are sick or infirmed, we help them, of course. I mean, that should go without saying, unless you're on a subway. Because there it seems like it's every man for himself, every woman for herself. I would hope that thinking doesn't find its way into the fellowship of believers. we should be ministering to one another. And Paul, of course, makes that clear. But being patient with everyone, brothers and sisters, I'm just going to tell you straight up, patient with everyone in all your dealings with one another, that's the goal. And if you can get through a day where you're patient with everyone that you encounter in that day and you actually left the house, praise the Lord. It's difficult, isn't it? But Paul lays out these standards, these exhortations. He says, look, this is the model to follow. When we fail, and we ask for forgiveness. But brothers and sisters, this is the goal, to encourage and care for one another. He goes on in verse 15. He says it this way. Make sure, now this is interesting, because this is responsibility. Are you with me? They had a responsibility to submit to their leaders who were serving them. They had a responsibility to warn those who were idle, a responsibility to care for one another and be patient with one another. And they also have a responsibility to maintain a culture of forgiveness within the church. Now that gets back to what we started with when we talked about petty disagreements and arguments. We are looking to maintain a culture of forgiveness that starts with us recognizing that we've been forgiven of our sins. Amen? Can I hear an amen? All right, it starts with us. You don't deserve to be in Christ's presence. Neither do I, neither will any of us ever deserve it. So we start out being forgiven, and that's a place that, like the unjust steward who grabbed that guy by the neck and said, you know, he was forgiven millions of dollars, but he couldn't forgive his friend a couple of bucks. That parable that Jesus told makes a mark on your soul when you consider it. How unforgiving a forgiving people can be, sadly. How unforgiving a forgiving or forgiven people can be. Think about that. We've been forgiven so much. And somebody annoys you or cuts you off or does something to hurt your feelings, and they ask for forgiveness and you hold a grudge? Unacceptable. Unacceptable. I know that it's sometimes hard, but that's what Paul would say when he says, make sure in verse 15 that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. You know, I have to say this, and it's only because this is my culture, but I'm Sicilian, but in Italian culture, especially Sicilian culture, there's this thing called a grudge. And it's a strong thing. It makes its appearance at weddings and family parties. People will come to a wedding and turn their plates over. I'm not eating. I'm here, but I'm not eating. You know, there's things like that that go on in our culture. Nasty stuff. I mean, let me tell you something. I've seen some stuff in my day. I mean, I don't even have that kind of nerve to do something like that. But it's sad when you think about it that many times people look at an opportunity when they're wronged. They look at that as, I'm going to get her. I'm going to get him. I'm going to show her. I'm going to show him. Oh, they haven't seen the end of this. You wait. Ha, 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 ha. You think I'm going to your house now? And, you know, I had a grandma who kept track of her best friend in terms of years she hadn't spoken to her. I think at one point she said, I haven't spoken to her in 38 years. You're counting? Yeah. Praise the Lord, she received Christ at the end of her life. But let me tell you something. To go through life paying back wrong for wrong, evil for evil, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, the writer of the book of Hebrews says. Listen, we need to be forgiving, not giving it back, you know, the eye and eye, tooth for tooth. You know what that meant? That meant if someone, like, poked your eye, you could come up to them and poke them in the eye. Or if you lost your eye, you would take out their eye. That's what it meant. That was called justice in that day. And if you were in a fight and someone knocked out your tooth, you were given an opportunity to knock out their tooth. And then the whole world is blind and toothless. So here's what happens. When we make sure within the body of Christ that no one pays back wrong for wrong, the sin stops dead in its tracks. Amen. And we offer forgiveness instead. That's what Jesus meant when he said, turn the other cheek. Don't get into it. You know, it's really hard to get into a fight with someone who's not fighting back. You know, a good friend of mine told me one time, he said, you know what, when you're in those fights with family members and people who just won't let it go, just don't hit the ball back over the net. Using a tennis analogy. If they serve to you at 105 miles an hour and you don't hit the ball back, there's no game. There's no problem. They can keep firing the ball at you, but if you're not going to hit it back to them, you know what? It ends there. And they have to evaluate their own heart and change their behavior. Hopefully they will. But it starts with us making sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Instead, he says, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Ooh, that really is a tall order to fill. I thought patient with everyone was tough. No, now you want me to be kind to everyone? Everyone? Yeah. I thought the sayings of Jesus were hard. Paul's not far behind. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in ways that, listen, it's just beyond us to be these kinds of people, and that's why we get filled with the Holy Spirit, so he can work through us and live in us. If it weren't for the God Spirit working in and through us, there would be no way you could even understand this, let alone live it. Brothers and sisters, this is the goal, this is the objective, this is what we're called to do, but we're also empowered and equipped by God's Holy Spirit to do so, amen? But you have to surrender, you have to choose to be the kind of person that reflects God's glory. And my encouragement is that you would be that kind of person. Simply choose. I'm not saying you can do this in your own strength, but choose in your own strength to be this person. And that's what Paul is saying to this group of people. Interesting. You know, we really do need to hold people accountable as well. And I think this kind of speaks to the idea of being close and being having a intimate friendships, the kind of people you can speak to from the heart. You got to be close to someone to hold someone accountable. But if you see someone you love acting in a way that's vengeful or vindictive, you need to hold them accountable in a way that's loving. You need to say, you know, listen, have you thought about what you're saying and how you're acting? You really think that that's, you're a Christian. You really think you should be thinking that way? Didn't Jesus say love your enemies? I mean, he's not an enemy, he's a brother. Sometimes it's that kind of conversation. And you know, really, by being kind to everyone, as leaders, as brothers and sisters in the church, we're really doing our best to set a good example. And we need to set that good example that others can follow. And most importantly, perhaps, of all, in this verse, it says, and to everyone else. Now, I think there's a reason he said kind to each other, that would be the church, and then to everyone else, because it would be easy, and it is easy for us as Christians, to say, well, I'll be kind to my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'm not going to be kind to someone who doesn't believe what I believe. I'm not going to be kind or patient with someone who isn't a Christian or is an atheist or voted against my candidate. I'm not going to do that. Well, if that's the attitude of your heart, then you need to read this verse again. And to everyone else, kind to each other, to everyone else. So are we willing? Brothers and sisters, are we willing? Are we willing to carry this culture into the ungodly world around us? Because that's what Paul is saying to this church. Carry it with you wherever you go. Now, verse 16. We've seen that Paul is encouraging the respect their leaders, to care for one another, and now he wants them to understand something, and I've already alluded to this. They need to live a Spirit-filled life. That's the only way any of this is possible. You need to live a Spirit-filled life. What does that mean? Let's look at verses 16 through 18, and then we'll stop. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, so many people come to me, Pastor Tim, I just don't know God's will. I need direction. I need God to show me his will. Well, I can tell you what the scripture says. Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So the very first thing I can tell you is that God is really not willing that you should perish, but desires for you to come to know him through repentance. But I also know that if you want to know the perfect will of God, we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, not being conformed into the image of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then he says, you will know what is the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. You want to know God's will? Well, it starts with repentance. It follows up with submitting yourself to God. And then we know here what it says. It is God's will. So you've been searching. You want to know what is God's will for my life? We're told, be joyful always. Oh, but that's not what I wanted to hear. Oh, pray continually. Well, that's not what I was looking for. Oh, give thanks in all circumstances, every circumstance. Wait a minute, this isn't what I wanted to hear. Wait a minute, did you ask to know God's will or your will? You see, that's the problem. It's about us. And so if we look at it from the point of Scripture and we realize that what Paul is saying here, what the Holy Spirit is saying is, this is my will for you. Now, we should be happy about this as Christians. Do you realize that if God says this is my will, he is able to complete that? He who began in you a good work, he will be faithful to complete it. So if Jesus says to us through his word, be joyful always, and you want to be joyful, I think most people want to be joyful. They just don't know how to be joyful all the time. The answer isn't you, it's Christ. Pray continually. I think people genuinely want to pray in a way that is acceptable to God and brings them closer to God and brings them peace. They just don't know how to do that. But they want to do that. How does that happen? Through the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. And then how about this? It says, give thanks in all circumstances. That's very difficult, isn't it? To give thanks in all circumstances. The most difficult of circumstances? What if I lose a loved one? What if I have a car wreck? What if something terrible happens? If there's an earthquake or a tornado, I give thanks in those circumstances? You give thanks to God in all circumstances. We don't thank God for earthquakes or tragedies or car wrecks or sicknesses. We don't thank him for those things. We thank him in those things. Amen? You're not convincing me. See, you're not. Give me an amen. Yeah, we don't thank him for those things. We thank him in those things. And so as we recognize this, and that God has given us his Holy Spirit, equipping and enabling us to be these kind of people, then wait a minute. This isn't so much a command to do in your own strength as it is the will of God for your life revealed by the power of God. His changing power in your life, and this is a picture of what he wants you to become as he changes you into the image of Christ. Amen. See, if you're out there trying to be joyful, we're being joyful here. You, put a smile on your face. This is joy. Pray continue. Shut your eyes. Pray. We're praying here. This is a prayer meeting. If that's your attitude, it's like you're trying to do things in the energy of your strength, your flesh and your own strength. And, you know, you're giving thanks. Oh, Lord, we thank you, even though we're really upset with you right now. Wait a minute. This isn't a phony, fake kind of thing. This is the real deal. The Holy Spirit filling your life and changing you so that you are joyful always. So that you do pray continually. That you do give thanks in all circumstances. Brothers and sisters, this is the cart, not the horse. This is what comes as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And now the pressure's off of me. I don't have to try to do these things. I have to allow God to do these things within my heart. Brothers and sisters, how does that happen? Look at the next verse. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. You know, if you put out a fire, there's no more warmth. There's no more light. There's no more comfort. There's nothing. And so many of us, that's the real issue for us. We're putting out fires. The fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Listen, they were not to quench, the word is used there, quench, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in and through their lives. So when God is doing something and you put out the fire, what do you expect to have happen? A lot of smoke and not much heat and not much comfort and not much light. When I look at this, I recognize that we are never to exercise our will contrary to the will of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a struggle. But when we're told not to put out or quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's what it means. We're not struggling with God, the Holy Spirit. We're submitting to God, the Holy Spirit. Kind of where we started this morning. Look what it says. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And then he goes on to say, do not treat prophecies with contempt. That's the word of God. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. Now that's a mouthful. There's a lot of things there, and we need to break that down. These exhortations, as I said, it's almost as if his quill is running out of ink or he's running out of space on the page. He wants to get in as much as he can. What is he saying? Look, brothers and sisters, we can resist God. The Bible tells us, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen talked about those resisting the Holy Spirit. You see, those that resist the Holy Spirit are those that, when the Holy Spirit is trying to bring them to salvation, they say no. That's what it means to resist the Holy Spirit. We can also grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul told us that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What's that? That's when the Holy Spirit is working within us and making us more like Christ, and we simply say, no, that's okay. I'd rather have my own way. Thank you very much. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. But brothers, sisters, we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit either. That's a little different. We quench him when he wants to work through our lives to love others, and we say, that's okay, I'm not interested. Oh, there are many ways that the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through our lives, but brothers and sisters, we can either resist, we can either grieve or quench, or we can submit and surrender. And that's really what Paul is saying when he says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, he also says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Understand this. We are never to reject the truth of God's word in our speech or in our actions. We know this is God's word, right? We're not having that argument here this morning. We understand that this is the word of God. Amen? So, when we talk about treating prophecies with contempt, this understanding on the part of Paul is really this, to not be disinterested in preaching or teaching the word of God. There are many people who love God, but they're really not interested in prophecy. And prophecy can be the foretelling of the word of God or the foretelling of the word of God. It's simply being interested in the word of God. And there are many Christians today who are disinterested in the preaching or the teaching of God's word. And yet Paul would say, do not treat prophecies with contempt. And it also includes disregarding those things that would be predictive of the future, the promises of God's word. Well, I don't believe that. You really think Jesus is coming again? Come on. That would be treating a prophecy with contempt. Well, you really believe God is going to work all things together for good in your life, for his glory? You really believe? Yes, I do, because the Bible says so in Romans chapter 8. So it's treating prophecies with contempt that gets us into trouble, because now we don't have anything in the way of God's word to speak to our hearts, and it's through the power of God's word working in our hearts that the Spirit changes our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. So we put out the fire. How do you put out the fire? Being disinterested in God's word. That's one way. It also refers here when he talks about the word, not just to the written word, which we're talking about, but also to the word of God spoken through others. You know, sometimes God speaks to us through other people. Sometimes they think they're speaking to us or say they are and they're not, but we know when God is speaking to us. We're listening to the radio, watching something on television, or perhaps at a Bible study at a church, and God is challenging us. Oh, why is the pastor talking about this today? That seems a little coincidental. We were just talking about this yesterday. Oh, wait a minute, I've heard this 7 or 8 times this week. You think God is trying to tell you something? Repetition, listen, it's the best form of teaching. You just keep saying it over and over and over again until they do it. Like with little kids, stop, 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 stop. And sometimes God has to do that with us. Well, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Don't put out the Spirit's fire in that way. And then you can do something else. You can kind of just go along with everything people say. And you can put out the Spirit's fire in your life that way as well. And that's why he says test everything. You see that? What's everything? Everything. Test everything. Test what I'm saying to you this morning. Any Bible study that's taught here, test it against the Word of God. Paul said that as far as the Bereans were concerned, I like the way he says. He says the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Listen, test everything. Test me. Put everything to the test against the word of God. And you'll see and be able to know what the truth is. And the problem is that many people don't. Oh, did you hear? That was interesting. And they just take it at face value. Never take anything I say at face value. Are you crazy? I don't take anything I say at face value. Why should you? If it's not backed up in the Word of God, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, reject it. And let me know, okay? Don't talk behind my back. Just let me know. Hey, you know, it really comes down to this. Having the Holy Spirit in your life and the Word of God allows you to know the truth. And knowing the truth allows the Spirit to work in through your life. So just don't put the Spirit's fire out in that way either. So there's a lot of things to think about here, and I'm going through them quickly, but I don't want to go through them too quickly. We're never to be blindly believing something or following someone without confirming the truth. Now, this includes our own thoughts and desires as well. Did you hear what I said? This includes our own thoughts, desires, and actions. We should test them with the Word of God. But again, it includes the teachings or actions of others against God's word as well. Well, in that final part there, it says Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. That's a pretty simple exhortation. It means to actively choose that which is good and which God says is good and reject that which he says is evil. In other words, if God's word says that stealing is wrong, then stealing is wrong. If it says that murder is wrong, then murder is wrong. Whatever God's word says, that's what we hold to. Whatever it says is evil, that's what we, as it says here, avoid. Pretty simple stuff. Well, Paul now closes out this precious letter. This is sort of the postscript at this point. He basically gives them a blessing, a benediction. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. And I want you to read that with me. There's just four little words there. Ready? He will do it. One more time. He will do it. One more time, because sometimes we're a little slow. He will do it. If you forget everything I said today, I pray that you don't. And everything that was shared, I want you to remember those four little words. God will do all the things we're talking about this morning if you let him. And him doing this is so encouraging to me because I can't do it. This benediction is a blessing on the part of Paul. He wants to see God set them apart in Christ and make them holy, and only God can do that. He wants to see God preserve them completely in Christ until the Lord's imminent return, which again is the theme of this book. And only Christ can do that. He mentions the spirit, the soul, the body. You know there's a difference, right? The word of God, we're told in the book of Hebrews, can divide between the soul and the spirit. But to be honest, sometimes I'm a little confused. Sometimes my soul says, oh, this feels so right. But then my spirit says, look what it says in the word of God. And you see, it's that understanding, the dividing of the soul and the spirit. So many people think they're the same thing. Brothers and sisters, we know what the body is. But the soul and the spirit are different. The spirit is that part of you that God is working in, that eternal part of you. And the spirit, that eternal part made in the image of God, that's the part we're concerned with on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. But you know that you do have a soul. And the soul is the consciousness, or your thoughts, your emotions, your will. The great struggle for us is in the body, but it's actually a struggle between the spirit and the soul. The body's sort of the battleground. The soul says, ooh, I like that. The spirit says, no, you don't. The soul says, ooh, you want to do that. And the spirit says, no, you don't. It's that struggle between ourselves and God's spirit working in our spirits that we call the Christian walk. And it takes place in our bodies. We have a tendency to think it's our bodies that are working. No, it's actually our soul. It's our will. It's our desire, our emotions. That's part of the body as well. And it's referred to here. And what does Paul say? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he assures them that God who's called them will do this work in them by his grace. Well, he closes the letter with a heartfelt appeal. He basically asks them to pray for him. He was ministering in Corinth at this time, and he says, brothers, pray for us. I love that. Paul's not too proud to ask for prayer. Brothers, pray for us and greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, some of you guys are saying, what? Well, it means brothers and sisters, but understand, in this culture, they kissed everyone. That was kind of the way, especially the men. They would kiss. This is familiar for me as an Italian-American. You know, we kissed everybody. We still do. And you see me walking around here? I'm practically Richard Dawson, I know. And we have a very warm greeting in our fellowship. Why? Well, that's just kind of how we are. And if you're not okay with that, then let us know. We'll just shake your hand or hug you. But for the most part, there's a lot of that holy kissing. What's holy kiss? It's just a greeting. It just means greeting warmly, hugging affectionately. Some people are a little freaked out by that. Sit in the back. Maybe I won't get to you. But I think, and at least this is my opinion, that it was customary for them to greet one another in this way during the worship service, that maybe it's okay for us. And I think the warm greeting in our church has much to do with the level of intimacy that we enjoy as a fellowship. Maybe why we're kind of close to one another. At least I'd like to think so. Listen, this church was a church that Paul dearly missed and longed to see. And so he says, pray for us and greet everyone on our behalf with that holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, it's amazing. He opened the letter with grace and he closes the letter with grace. And he commands them to read this letter to everyone. Now, the beauty of this is we've read it together. We've studied it together. We've followed Paul's exhortation. But remember, the letter began with grace, and then he closes it with the blessing of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where we begin and end in our walk with Christ. In grace. In grace. And that includes all of the things we talked about today. Really, grace is the word that sums up that being joyful, praying continually, giving thanks in all things, being patient, being kind. Many of these are the fruit of the Spirit, but it's by God's grace that we experience these things. But listen, you have to choose to show that grace, the same grace that was shown to you, you have to choose to show it to one another. And not just to one another, but to the world out there. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious letter. We thank you for Paul's exhortations by your Holy Spirit's direction. And Lord, we are so grateful for those four little words. He will do it. Lord, we ask that you would do this work in and through our lives, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our souls, in our bodies. We pray that you would do this work by your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.